May my words and our thoughts and prayers be inspired by the Spirit. Amen. So let me start with clearing up one little thing. The miracle with the House of Bishops was not my miracle. That was Reverend Kathy Smith, who is a Baptist minister and also works with an organization called L3, Love, Listen, Lead, which is an organization that does mediation and resource work with congregations that I'm a consultant with. So that's not mine, but the work of interministry certainly is. I've been doing that for 15 years now. Anyway, I grew up in the Anglican Church, so this is very much home for me. My father was a very active layperson. Turns out, at one time, he was Dominion president of AYPA, so he was reasonably well known across the country. And it turns out he and Brother Mark knew one another from the days of Anglican houses. My dad was on the board there. So this is a place where I feel really well connected. So you may ask, how did I end up as a minister in the United Church of Canada? Well, I started into my journey into ministry before the days when the Anglican Church ordained women. And I thought, well, you know what? It's really not going to matter because in a few years, we're all going to be one denomination anyway, right? Some of you remember that. Except it didn't turn out that way. And it was pretty close to 30 years before we started talking to one another again. The result from that conversation, which began in 2003, was a document called Drawing from the St. Well, the St. Bridges Report. That focused on our ecumenical shared ministries and other things like chaplaincies and the work that we do together in places like Kairos and the Canadian Council of Churches. This fall, there was a new report from a second phase of dialogue, which began in 2012. That report is called Called to Unity in Mission. We are reminded in that report of how much the Anglican Church of Canada and the United Church of Canada have in common. Baptism and Holy Communion, the value of recognizing the value of historical creeds, but also that we need to have contemporary expressions of our faith. And we're very similar in the theological and liturgical preparation that ministers undergo as they are preparing for ordination. In the ecumenical movement, one of the main criteria for greater unity and cooperation, one of the indicators that that is happening, is mutual recognition and interchangeability of ministers. That's pretty dear to my heart, but it's also where we run into stumbling blocks. The United Church of Canada has a plethora of categories of ministry. We have ordained ministers, we also have a diaconate, and we also have a whole bunch of different ways that lay people can be recognized giving leadership in the life of congregations, formally recognized. So the report says this: an area of confusion for Anglicans has been the wide variety of officially designated ministries in the United Church of Canada. And I couldn't help but laugh out loud when I read that. Because let me tell you, that range of categories of officially designated ministries is equally confusing in the United Church of Canada. Forest Hill United Church, where I am currently serving as the designated interim, is looking for new ministers, and we have spent quite a bit of time trying to figure out the multitude of categories and what they might mean for Forest Hill United Church as they're seeking to call new ministers. Interestingly, the United Church of Canada has been reviewing these categories over the past 6 years, and is considering at the present time a recommendation to have one order of ministry, which would be the ordained order. And what's interesting to me in terms of Anglican United Church dialogue is that the dialogue team made a formal submission to the United Church as part of its discernment and discussion on the one order of ministry. That's a pretty significant step, don't you think? And what the report notes is that this is important evidence of the maturity and the level of trust between our two denominations. So, we're making some progress. Where the big stumbling block is, and I think where the big stumbling block was in 1975, which was when the no happened, is in the understanding and locating of the episcopate. We both understand the importance of oversight, the episcopal function, and accountability. For the Anglicans, that function is located in a person that you call a bishop. For the United Church of Canada, that same oversight and function is located in what we call a conciliar system. That is a body, kind of similar to your synod. But that body has both the function of a synod and the function of a bishop, which, frankly, is also confusing. The dialogue noted that nowhere in the world do Anglicans practice formal transferability of ministry with a non-Episcopal church. But they also said there's hope for the Anglican Church of Canada and the United Church of Canada because of our shared cooperation across the country over the decades. And it gives us a unique opportunity, as they put it, to be in the vanguard of finding a way forward. I hope we do. I hope we do. Because here's the thing. For those of us who are deeply entrenched in church, in church polity and history and theology, perhaps our differences make sense. Like, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, did to the early church, that church in Corinth that Paul was writing to. I belong to the United Church of Canada. I belong to the Anglican Church of Canada. I'm Roman Catholic. I'm Baptist. I'm Lutheran. You can go on with the list. But to the rest of the world, it's pure foolishness. And that's not what Paul meant when he was talking about foolishness. It's confusing and it's detrimental to our mission. Perhaps in the days of Christendom, we had the luxury of these divisions that we have now. But I don't think we have that luxury anymore. Now there's more at stake. How can we bear witness in this divided and fractious and broken world when we ourselves as a Christian church are divided over points of polity and between United Church and Anglicans, not even theology, that make no sense to anybody else? This is the way that Call to Unity in Mission puts it. The remaining differences are relatively minor when compared to the vast deposit of faith we share in common, and when considered against the needs of the world. The report goes on to say that our focus must be beyond ourselves, my words, on our common mission of proclaiming the gospel, making disciples, responding to human need, seeking peace, justice, and reconciliation, and safeguarding the integrity of creation. In other words, on discipleship. And isn't that what we're really supposed to all be about together? So the dialogue recommends that the conversation continue looking for common ground. And there's plenty of that. But it also recommends promoting the sharing of physical and human resources. One of the possible outcomes of that is that we may end up with shared national offices, which would be interesting, and give us an opportunity to communicate much more readily than we could in the days when the Anglican Church head office was at 600 Jarvis and the United Church head office was at 85 St. Clair. But the report, not only talks about doing that at the national level, but offers the invitation to do that locally. So, this pulpit exchange that we're doing this weekend, and the participation in the Forest Hill Ecumenical Ministerial are certainly part of that. But my wonder, my question is, whether there might be some opportunities for bilateral cooperation between St. George's of Forest Hill and Forest Hill United Church to make our witness more vibrant in this community. As Paul says, I appeal to you, sisters and brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there should be no divisions among you. May it be so. Amen.